So we just sang, "This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. I give you my soul. I live for you alone." That is actually the right and the appropriate response to who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what he calls us to. That's exactly the kind of heart that's being expressed by the Apostle Paul here in this one verse in Colossians 1:24. Let me read that verse again for you. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And as we read that verse and we really think about what Paul is actually saying, it gives us pause to wonder sometimes how seriously we take the call to Christian service in the West. How seriously do we take the call to follow Christ in the Western world? Just how willing is the 21st century Christian to sacrifice all the comforts and pleasures of 21st century life, to lay it all aside in order to follow Christ and serve and glorify and honor him? There is a tendency, I think, in the Western world to think that maybe that kind of sacrifice belongs to great Christians of the past, like Paul. Or maybe it belongs to a select few. But it isn't a general call to us all to follow Christ, come what may, with all that is within us. Janet pointed this out to me this morning in one of these devotional books, Our Daily Journey. The writer here talks about a poll result from a few years back revealing the big goals on the minds of Generation Y, Gen Y. A survey asked 18 to 25-year-olds what they felt was their generation's most important goals in life. 81% said... I wonder what it was. 81% said that getting rich was the most important or second most important life goal for this group. And 51% saw being famous as the most important thing to achieve. Getting rich or being famous. Doesn't that sound like the 21st century Western world? And yet what Paul presents to us here is a different approach to life. And I think he gets to the heart of Christianity, or our response to the Christian faith, our response to Jesus Christ. How serious is our Christianity? Bottom line is this: we cannot have Jesus Christ as Savior if we will not have him as Lord. He offers to us the most glorious, rich, full, free, and perfect salvation to be received by faith. But coming to Christ and receiving by faith at the same time, connected with that, cannot be separated from the fact, from that, is submission to him as Lord of all. Lord of my life. Giving to me and calling me to whatever he determines. And that's what we have in Paul. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church." Now Paul is giving us biography, autobiography. He's telling us his story. He's telling the Colossian Christians his story. There's a rich purpose in why he does that. And we know that Paul was a very unique person. As the apostle and the apostle to the Gentiles, profoundly unique. Nevertheless, what he hints at here still applies to all believers throughout all time. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul has this simple challenge. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In all that he says about his service for the gospel, he's saying, this is how Christ served, and I imitate him, and you should imitate me. So as we think about Paul giving himself for the cause of Christ this morning, he is calling us to imitation. This is the path of discipleship. So he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Why does he say he rejoices in his sufferings? Verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." We're called to rejoice in the Christian life. We're called to joy. The Christian life gives and offers us joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. But again, the New Testament does this kind of radical thing and links joy and suffering, which is not how we naturally think. And yet that's what Paul does. When we think about joy in the Christian life, I think innately we can tend to think about it more in terms of not suffering because we follow Christ or gladly suffering to follow Christ, but more like Jesus comes alongside of us and he blesses us in certain ways, and that's where we get the joy. So he gives us particular successes or particular things. He blesses us with marriage and family and a home and a job and holidays and little toys and big toys, and this is joy. But you see, the tendency there is to actually see Christ as just kind of supporting what we find joy in. The irony is that Paul's joy comes from the exact opposite. Paul's joy doesn't come from those gifts. Paul's joy actually comes even from the loss of all those things. Quite profound, really, isn't it? The loss of all the comforts of life, all the material blessings, the prosperity and success and popularity. Paul loses it all and he says, "I'm just so glad." He reminds us of that great sufferer of old. Remember in the book of Job? A great man, a rich man, a man who had everything, and God just allowed it to all be swept away. And Job still found his life not in those things, but in God. You see, is it madness to say that I rejoice in sufferings? Well, it could be mad. It could be mad because you have to keep the sufferings in a context. There is an unhealthy fanaticism that actually saw suffering as the goal to be achieved. See, for Paul, the suffering is a consequence of another goal. Sometimes in the Christian church in history, people have made sufferings themselves the goal because they viewed them as meritorious, a way of earning points with God. How can you tell what is a sane approach to suffering? How can you tell that Paul's approach is sane? Well, again, it's because they are not his goal. He doesn't see them as earning merit. He doesn't seek suffering for its own sake. Suffering isn't his idol. Suffering for him is a consequence of what really matters. It's clear in the verse. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." What's the goal? For your sake. And again, he spells that out in these mysterious terms. And he says, "In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What is the goal of Paul's purpose and passion and heart? It's right there. It's Jesus Christ and his church. And the suffering that comes to him is a consequence of having that goal. That's why he rejoices in the sufferings, not as an end in themselves, but because he sees in them that he is, by God's grace, achieving the goal of bringing glory to Christ and growing his church. You see that in the other disciples in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41, after some of the apostles had suffered before the council, Acts 5, verse 41, it says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus." It was Jesus that mattered, not the suffering, but him and the suffering as a consequence. The question is motivation. What is Paul's motivation? His heart's passion is for Jesus, for his church, and for the spread of the gospel, that others be brought to Christ and into his church. Those three things, if we want to make them clear: the Lord Jesus, his church, and those who are not yet his church. Well, so you see, it creates the question, doesn't it? What motivates us? What are we passionate about? What is the 21st century Christian church passionate about? I think Ian just told us a story as we came in about somebody in a Christian church who was very passionate about spending gazillions of church dollars on becoming famous. I do not think that is what Paul is talking about here, and I do not think that is what Jesus calls us to. Why is it? Let's ask this question about Paul. Why is it that Jesus mattered so much to him? Why is it that Christ mattered so much to Paul? If his motivation was glorifying Christ through the spread of the gospel and the blessing of his church, why is it that Christ mattered so much to him? Well, it's helpful to pause a moment and think a little more about this man, the Apostle Paul, and how he came to be the Apostle Paul. What was the journey of his life that caused him to say things like this? You may know or you may not know about Paul, but Paul once hated Christ. He hated the church. When he said in here in Colossians 1 and verse 21, when he described what the Colossian Christians had once been, he's talking about himself as well. He said, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," that is also his own biography. And what he said in verse 22, "He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." That also is Paul's testimony. But it has a particular application in Paul, because we know from the book of Acts that Paul was a zealous follower of the way of Judaism. And he hated Christ. You know one of the reasons why he hated Christ? It's because he understood from the Old Testament scriptures that any man who was hung on a cross was cursed of God. And so he saw Jesus as cursed of God, and anybody who followed him had to be eradicated. This was an abomination to Paul. That anyone hung on a cross was cursed of God, and so he hated Christ. But on the Damascus Road, he met that same Christ. As Paul, in his zeal for God, trying to earn his favor with God and trying to do all the right things to please God and receive salvation, viewed it as the right thing to do to persecute Christ and his people. But on the Damascus Road, he met that very Christ. Let me read part of the account to you from Acts chapter 9. And verse 1 said, of Acts 9, but Paul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters so that he could go and take captive people belonging to the way, it was called. And then in verse 3 we read this. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. Can we, you imagine what happened in that moment? There he was, fuming with anger against Christ and all who followed him, and suddenly he's on his knees in the dust, blinded by the light of the glory of the risen Christ. And I suggest that in that moment he discovered something life-changing. That the Christ he thought he hated because he was cursed of God on a cross, Paul suddenly realized that the reason why he was cursed on a cross was in order that Paul's sin should be borne away and forgiven. Now, Paul discovered that Jesus Christ was cursed instead of him so that he could be forgiven and set free, not by work, but by grace. Paul realized when he saw the risen Christ that his own zeal for God would not cover his sins, but that the sufferings of Jesus on the cross had saved him. And he's converted, as we're all converted by the same reality that there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor, but that Jesus was cursed instead of us and for our sake. And that grace came into Paul's life and it completely transformed him from one who hated and persecuted the church to one who was hated and persecuted for the sake of the church. Grace transformed Paul from one who hated and persecuted Christ to being hated and persecuted for the sake of Christ. Paul loved Christ. And because he loved Christ, he loved what Christ loved, the church, and all who are yet to know him. In Acts chapter 9, as the story goes on of Paul's conversion, in verses 15 and 16, the man ministering to him was said about Paul, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul would have to suffer. But how did he respond to the reality and the possibility and the reality of suffering? It's a wonderful thing he says later in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But hear how he responds to that. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Later on in the letter to the Philippians, when he recounts again his understanding of his conversion, of his coming to faith in Christ, he reflected on his past before Christ, and he says there, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Verse 10, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What a huge transformation. That's what motivated Paul. God's grace to him an unworthy sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ, surely that becomes our motivation as well. I won't read it now, but you can read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, where Paul actually lists all the things he suffered for following Christ. It's just huge and overwhelming. But again, Paul rejoices in his sufferings because it furthers the cause of the Lord whom he loves. We are reminded when Paul said, "I imitate Christ and you should imitate me," that what he was called to do and how he followed is exactly what he knew from Jesus Christ. Christ is our model ultimately and our motivation. It was Jesus' love for the Father that led him to our earth, to the suffering that he suffered of an unrepeatable kind. And he taught that it would be the same for all who followed in his footsteps. Let me just read Luke 9 for you. Luke 9:22. In Luke 9:22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And then he says, straight away, he says to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul?" Paul followed in the way of Christ. Christ is the ultimate model and motivation. Paul followed in his footsteps, and we are called to do likewise. As I read those verses from Luke, I'm reminded of the quote I love so much from that missionary Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I wonder if you've done that this morning in following after Christ. Have you given to him what you cannot keep to gain what you can never lose? Well, very quickly in Colossians 1:24, as we follow on Paul's thinking, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." There's a difficulty there, isn't there? In that challenge, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." What does he mean by that? Is Paul implying that there is something that's missing, something not quite perfect in the afflictions of Christ? That's one way of taking those mysterious words. Well, the simplest answer to that is to say Paul could not possibly be saying that, because if he was saying that there was something missing in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, then Paul would be contradicting everything he teaches everywhere else. In fact, he would be contradicting what he has already said in Colossians chapter 1. In the previous verses, he has unfolded in every way the supremacy of Christ in creation and in salvation, that the atonement that Jesus Christ has provided is perfect, flawless, complete, full, and final. There is nothing else to be added to it. And so when he says, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," he cannot be saying there's something lacking in the work of Christ on the cross. He must be saying something else, and indeed I suggest that he is. What he is reflecting on is now the work that is needed to be done for the sake of the church. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and those who minister as his representatives. The church is actually his body. He's gone to heaven and we are called his body. There's a sense in which the church is an incarnation of Christ in the world. And in order for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth and for people to be brought to Christ, That requires affliction. That requires the suffering that Paul has been talking about. It requires that cost and that discipleship. So in a sense, Paul is saying, in order for the gospel to go to the ends of the world and bear fruit, its servants must suffer, and there is a quota of suffering. There's a quota, an amount of suffering, in a sense, planned out by God. And Paul is saying, I am filling up my part of that suffering. Not the atoning sufferings of Christ, but the sufferings of the body of Christ in order for the gospel to bear fruit. Put it very simply in these terms, there is a quota of suffering for salvation to be applied. Just as for Jesus alone, there was a quota of suffering in order to achieve salvation. So Paul understands that he must suffer, that those who serve Christ must suffer. And he's saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. I am filling up my quota, and I'm glad to do it. In fact, again, I remind you that Paul's passion for doing that is so great, unbelievably great, that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, he says this, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Paul is actually pouring out his heart and saying, I am so passionate about the salvation of other people that I would lose my salvation for their sake. Unbelievable. You see the heart of this man. Again, he challenges our passion. Our being sold out for Jesus. Paul knew in the end, no matter how great the sufferings of this present age, the glory that would come far outweighs them all. But he reminds us. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted. So again this morning, for you and I, how is our zeal for Christ and his cause? Can we follow the model of Paul as he follows the model of Christ? Let me leave you with two thoughts. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India, who labored in India for 56 years until she died, wrote these little lines. She said, no wound, no scar. Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? And let me close by quoting a song to you from my favorite poet, Bob Dylan. In 1980, he wrote this song about Christ. He said, you have given everything for me. What can I do for you? You have given me eyes to see. What can I do for you? Pulled me out of bondage and you made me renewed inside. Filled up a hunger that had always been denied. Opened a door no man can shut, and you opened it up so wide, and you've chosen me to be among the few. What can I do for you? You have laid down your life for me. What can I do for you? You have explained every mystery. What can I do for you? As soon as a man is born, you know the sparks begin to fly. He gets wise in his own eyes, and he's made to believe a lie. Who would deliver him from the death he's bound to die? Well, you've done it all, and there's no more anyone can pretend to do. What can I do for you? You have given all there is to give. What can I do for you? You have given me life to live. How can I live for you? I know all about poison. I know all about fiery darts. I don't care how rough the road is. Show me where it starts. Whatever pleases you, tell it to my heart. Well, I don't deserve it, but I sure did make it through. What can I do for you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you indeed, as this song has reminded us of all that Jesus has done for us, perfect, flawless, irreplaceable, unrepeatable. And in him we are found, found for all eternity. Lord, speak to us again of what it means to follow him and to declare him Saviour and Lord. Help us to learn from his example. Help us to learn from Paul's example. Move us by the grace of the gospel that we too would fill up in our flesh what is yet to be filled up in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his church. In his name we ask it. Amen.